Amen, amen. It is so good to worship with you guys. And just to introduce myself, I am Kevin Yule. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, but I'm the pastor that we sent way up north, and I get a chance to pastor some of my favorite people on the planet up at our Northridge campus. And so all of you up north, thank you for joining in. I miss you guys. Fight with James over who gets my plate of food at the barbecue today, but you guys can figure that out. I miss you guys. And all of you online, thanks for joining us. All of you in the chapel too, I was just over, I caught just a little bit of worship in the chapel this morning. And man, let me tell you how sweet it is just to worship with you guys over there, even just for a brief moment. So good to have you guys with us. And to Rick and the crew at Cactus, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but you remember like 2 days before Christmas, you would come downstairs and you would see all the gifts wrapped under the tree. And you would try and sneak a peek and see what was in there to figure out. And you can hardly contain yourself of all the gifts. That's where Cactus is at this week. They've got this beautiful new building all decked up and ready to go. And we are just waiting on one last little thing in order to get in there. So next week, it's Christmas morning for our Cactus campus. They are in their Family Life building. Yeah, you can clap for that for sure. I said it, so now it has to be true, Rick. You have to do it, right? Don't let any permit get in the way and make me a liar up here. But man, we're excited for you guys and excited to see what sort of ministry is going to take place and all that's going on. So just excited for you. We're going to continue on in our series through the book of Hebrews. And today we're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to look at this whole idea of Jesus as our high priest. And so before we do that, I want to set it up by kind of explaining things this way. I'll give you a little snippet into my life, I guess. About 2 years ago, I was up here preaching on this stage, and a couple of loving brothers and sisters in Christ from this family pulled me aside afterwards and said, "Hey, you know, good job. We really like you. But you're getting big." Oh, wounds of a friend. How encouraging that was, right? And at the time, I was maybe, I was about 25 pounds heavier than I am right now. And so I received that news from my loving brothers and sisters and decided, okay, time to do something about it. Like when people are telling you, wow, you gotta make a move. And so I joined a gym and I go to Mountainside Fitness. I see some of you guys in there, and I don't have the frame to run because it hurts everything. So I tried to run, couldn't do it, hurt my legs too much. And so I found this evil machine called the stair machine. Have you seen this? It's just a never-ending set of stairs that just keep going and going and going, and you never move, and it never stops until you hit this glorious red button right by your thumb that says stop, and then you can finally fall off this thing and move on. And so I decided, there, that's the machine for me. Low impact, I can make that happen. And so I had these high goals of like, all right, we're going to get on there and we're just going to roll through this thing. I got on that machine the very first day. It says, you know, how long do you want to go? 30 minutes. Guys, I was at minute 4. And it was like a Bugs Bunny cartoon, man. My heart was just, and I knew I was going to get sucked into that thing and end up on YouTube somewhere, right? It was just terrible. So I had to regroup, reevaluate my whole thing. But I remember thinking, okay, if you can stick with it, if you can keep going, you can get a little better, a little better, a little further, a little further. Let's get to 5 minutes tomorrow. Let's get to 6. Keep pushing, keep pushing. I finally got to the place where I could do 30 minutes without stopping. So yeah, hey, don't clap too much. Don't get too excited. I got a long way to go still, right? I get to 30 minutes. So now it's just a matter of let's speed it up every day to get more and more and more floors. So my current goal right now is to get 140 floors, flights of stairs in 30 minutes. I got to 132. And then I ended up having to take a week off just to schedule and different things like that. Man, I went back at the end of that week, or that started that next week, back down to 118. Drastic fall off. Why? Because I had stopped. And there are days where I'm going and every day without fail between minute 22 and minute 24 on this stairway to nowhere, I hit what I call my road to Damascus moment, okay? And that is anywhere from 6 to 7 minutes at the end of this time where I am just, I mean, Jesus could appear at any moment and I would both be super excited and also just going, finally. It's just, I'm there. And it's typically during this last 6 to 7 minutes of my workout that someone from the community, sometimes people from the church, sometimes parents from my kid's baseball team or an old friend from high school will see me and then come over and want to talk to me. Hey, how are things going? right? And I'm hoping they get the clue, but they keep going, and I realize, man, I'm in a bad spot. So if you ever see me and I blow you off, I apologize up front. It's not you, it's my heart, and I'm trying to keep it beating and catch my breath at the same time. But I tell you that story to tell you this. If you were to come up to me 2 years ago, and I were to meet you right up here in the front as some of you guys come forward and we get a chance to talk, and you were to look me in the eye and go, hey, Kevin, I just want to let you know I'm super excited. I've been working really hard, and in the last year, I have lost 25 pounds. You know what I would do 2 years ago? I'd look at you and go, wow, good for you. Anything I can pray for you about? Like, good job. Now, having gone through it for this last year, man, I would embrace you. We would weep together. Like, we would celebrate how hard that is. If you were to come up to me after this and go, Kevin, I did 140 floors in 30 minutes, I would carry you on my shoulders around this room because I know how much work, how much effort, how much sacrifice, how much suffering goes in order to make that happen, because I now have a context for it because I'm on that journey, that road. So when you hear today that Jesus is our great high priest, when we reach back a little bit into chapter 4 and then dive into chapter 5, I need us to understand, when we sing songs like, man, we love Jesus and we worship Jesus and we need Jesus, I need us to maybe craft a picture that doesn't take Jesus as some, you know, white, long-haired, meek, crucified Savior, and that's what we think of him as. I need us to understand that he is our Savior, he is our Lord, but he gets it. He has walked in our shoes. He has battled the battles that we fight. And when we come to him, we can look at him and we can know we have somebody that gets us, that understands us. We have a great high priest that with all the grace and compassion and all the understanding of everything that we are going through just opens his arms up and wants to draw us close. And so as you heard earlier, as you're going to hear in just a second, with confidence, we might run to that sort of Savior. So think about that today. What picture of Jesus do you have in mind? Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into our time in the Word. God, I thank you so much. God, you know, I thank you for this book. Thank you for all the promise, all the truth, all the life that it speaks and feeds into my soul. And so, God, I pray today that we would wrestle with your text correctly. God, that we would handle it correctly. God, I pray, even as we heard last week, that your Word, with all the power to divide joint and marrow, soul and spirit, God, would grab our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would move. And wherever we're at in this room, that you would guide, that you would direct us. And God, as always, we will thank you in advance for whatever you choose to do. But God, we love you. Thank you for a chance to gather as a family, study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let me again reach back just a little bit and give you a quick overview of where we've been. For any of you that are just joining us, as we roll through this book of Hebrews. Hebrews, as you've heard Jamie share often, is all about really two words. If you had to boil the book of Hebrews word down to two things, it would be this. It's Jesus and it's perseverance. Jesus and perseverance. You had a group of people that I believe were Jews that have come out of Judaism and have embraced Jesus Christ. They've put their faith in Christ, and so now they are part of God's eternal family as sons and daughters of God, but they are now under amidst and in heavy persecution, and suffering has come because they have left their religion and pursued a relationship with Christ. And it's costing them relationally, it's costing them financially. There's just a lot of suffering that they're going through, and many of them were now on the fence going, hey, maybe it would be easier to just run back to what we know to be what we know, what we've always grown up with, to the old Jewish traditions. And so the book of Hebrews is really meant to spell out, hey, all of those Jewish traditions, they're great. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. You see it from the very beginning. I mean, chapter 1, here it is. Jesus is superior to the prophets and the angels. So they're talking about, oh, you had the prophets, but now we have the Son. You worship the angels, but Jesus is greater than the angels. And so everything in chapters 1 and 2 is pointing towards, yes, but Jesus is supreme. Jesus is greater. Same thing in chapter 3, right? Moses, hey, this great patriarch of the Jewish faith. Yes, Jesus greater than Moses. Chapter 4, hey, the Israelites longed for this promised rest, enter the promised land, milk and honey, but Hebrews 4 begins to tell us, yeah, okay, that rest is great, but there is a greater rest to be had in eternity, so look forward to that, and we get that through Jesus Christ. So it's all of that in mind that we need to understand when we come to chapter 5. Because there is a high priest. There's a Jewish high priest. But we have Jesus as the great high priest, better than any earthly high priest ever could be. And he's going to spell that out for us as we roll through this. But let me give you the context of why this high priest thing becomes so important. And so I'm going to read you a passage from chapter 4, verse 13 to set it up. Because to me, this is what makes... Well, I'll tell you this way. Good news, bad news, right? If I said to you, I got good news, I got bad news. How many of you are give me the bad news first people? Okay, you're my people. You're the smart people, right? Don't let me get excited about the good news until I know how bad the bad news is, right? Hey, here's free lunch, but you're also, you know, you're in debt $10,000. Oh, wait. So we're gonna get the bad news right up front. Bad news right out of the gate, but then we're gonna get some beautiful news. And the beautiful news becomes that much more beautiful in light of this. So here's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, and no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let that sink in a little bit. Do you hear the deep breath, maybe heavy swallow, gulp moment in this? No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of God to whom we must give an account. Here's the reality of where we are all at. If you are a pastor at this church, if you are an elder at this church, if you've been to church every single Sunday for the 60 years we have been a family together, or you are still hungover from last night, it doesn't matter where we are at, we are all in this boat, naked and exposed before God. Here's how F.F. Bruce would say it. Listen to this quote. We may conceal our inner being from our neighbors, put on a good face. We can even deceive ourselves, but nothing escapes the scrutiny of God. Before him, everything lies exposed and powerless. And is with him, not with our fellow men or with our own conscience, that our final reckoning has to be made. Stripped of all disguise and protection, we are utterly at the mercy of God, the judge of all. You feel the weight of this? This is where we are all at. This is the reality for all of us. And so as we have that as our pre-verse, before we go into what we're going to look at today, Jesus as our high priest, I need us to feel the weight of that to then begin to experience the good news of everything that's going to come afterwards. And so here's the main point that I would say today. And if you get nothing else, get this. We'll come back to this at the end. We need Jesus. All of us need Jesus. All the time, we need Jesus. And the day that we forget this, Satan rubs his little hands together and goes, perfect, I got you right where I want you. Focus on anything other than your absolute dependence upon Jesus Christ. Because the day is coming, naked and exposed, there we sit before God. And in that moment, we got no place to hide and nowhere to run other than to wrap our arms around Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our great high priest, and cling to him with everything that we've got. And so that's what sets up this whole passage today. So we're gonna read through it. It's picking it up in chapter 4, verse 14. It says, since what? Since we are naked and exposed before God, we have a great high priest. Not only that, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. Don't give up, persevere, don't run back, because there's nothing greater than Jesus. He's passed through the heavens. He's hit his 140 floors on the Stairmaster and keeps going. He is one to pursue. He's beat every goal we'd ever have. So hold fast our confession. What kind of high priest is he? Well, he's one that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every way, every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then we pick it up, chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men, we get an earthly high priest here, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. That's the role of the high priest. Help you connect to the Lord. He would offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Earthly high priests can deal gently with the ignorance and wayward. Man, that's me, ignorant and wayward. Why? Because he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one can take this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by God. Two different high priests, earthly high priests, appointed by God, all the way back to Aaron. Go back and read Leviticus, right? He chose Aaron. You are the high priest. The honor of the high priest was he was called and anointed by God to make sacrifices and to be the conduit from God to the people. So Aaron is that guy, and it continued on. God appointed high priest after high priest to be that between the people and God. High priest had one incredible honor and yet terrifying moment. One day every year, he would enter the Holy of Holies, the only one to go in there. And he would offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, the Day of Atonement. He would offer a sacrifice and cover the sins of all the people of Israel. But before he got to go in and do that, he had to spend time performing rituals. He would wash himself. He would clothe himself in the royal robes. And then he would go in and he would offer a sacrifice to God for his own sin before he dared offer sin for the rest of the people. This was not a high priest that walked around in his sweet high priest robes and looked at everybody else and thought, I'm a little better and more righteous than all of you. This was a man that understood his need for sacrifice as much of the people. And so when we hear that, when we understand that's how an earthly high priest functions, what I need us to understand is that part of the reason why Jesus gets the title of high priest, great high priest, and one of the things that comes with it, is this is the author of Hebrews trying to explain to us, guys, you need to understand Jesus gets it. He gets it. He is without sin, but he was tempted in every way as you were, yet without sin. He gets you. Jamie did a whole thing on that a couple weeks ago. He gets us. This is the equivalent of somebody coming up to me and going, man, I'm in the grind with you on that stair machine and I'm 30 minutes and we're on the same pace and we go, man, I get it. We're in this together. Let's cry together. Let's create our own swear word over that machine together. Like we just hate it together. Like we've been in it together, but we're in it together and we get it. Jesus gets it. I know we love to and we should put him on some pedestal. It's like, oh, you're... And he is there. He's seated at the right hand of God, all of that worthy, but at the same time, he can leave that. He can come down. He can put his arm around you and me, naked and exposed, and go, man, I get it. I walked this life. I've been where you've been. And though I never sinned, I was tempted in every way as you were, and so I'm with you. I get it. Do we have that picture of Jesus Christ? Do we run to that Jesus with confidence? Not ashamed, not with our heads down, but knowing, man, you get it. You get me. And so we can do this. We can pursue this together. That's part of the role of the high priest, appointed by God, a man of the people. Keep going. Let's get to verse. There's two verses in between here in 6 and 7 where he quotes the Old Testament, quotes Psalm. Two different Psalms, actually. And all it does is it links Jesus's kingship and his priesthood together and helps the author or the audience of Hebrews here, he is both king and priest together. We don't have time to get into it today, but I would love to talk to you about that offline if you would like. But here we go, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Let's stop right here. In the days of his flesh, before he ascended, before he passed through the heavens, before he seated at the right hand of God and became perfect, in his flesh, he cried out in agony, in tears, to the one who could save him. What do you think this is in reference to? Any biblical moments come to mind? Man, my mind immediately flashes to the garden, right? Here's Jesus praying in the garden, his disciples fast asleep, and Luke would tell us he's sweating blood because he's so full of angst in his soul about what is to take place. And he's crying out to God. And he's not crying out to God going, oh, good, awesome Father, I can't wait for this moment. No, he's crying out to God and saying, God, if there's any other way can we do that? Because what is before me, I do not necessarily long to do because it is going to be hard and it is going to involve a lot of suffering and a lot of pain. Not only physical pain, but separation from God, why he bears the sins of the world. And so he's crying out, God, any other way? And yet, how does God respond ultimately? There is no other way. So Jesus says, not my will be done, but your will be done. Could be a reference to that. Loud cries and tears to him is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. But what happened? Although he was a son, Jesus Christ learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. More about this in a second. Although he was a son, although he was sinless, although he was a high priest that was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, even Jesus had to learn obedience through what he suffered. And through that suffering and through that obedience, he was made perfect. The perfect sacrifice for you and me. What do we learn from that? Well, I think we need to understand this. It's up here. It's that when we learn obedience through our suffering, or obedience through suffering produces perfection in Jesus, but it also produces maturity in us. And sometimes I feel like this is where we miss it. What are we willing to suffer? What are we willing to obey? How far are we willing to go to maybe give up some of our comforts in order to pursue the things of the Lord in order to reach maturity, to grow, to get stronger, to get better? I'll go back. Okay, I took that week off. I had 3 meetings that got in the way of my time to go to the gym, and the other 2 days, I just didn't want to go because I hate that machine. So I didn't go for a whole week. 132 floors in 30 minutes, this close. I was like on pace, 2 or 3 weeks away from hitting my goal, my Mount Everest, 140. Took that week off, came back in that next week, 118. Fell back. You know how discouraging it was? But man, now I'm keep going. Some of that comes because of my own lack of obedience, my own unwillingness to suffer, and it doesn't take much to fall back. We're gonna hear about that again in just a second. But if we have wrapped our minds around, okay, I love the Lord. Oh, we worship God, we sing praises to Jesus, and for an hour and 15 minutes a week, Jesus, I am all yours. And that's all we give him? It's no difference than me hopping on that Stairmaster for 8 minutes a week and expecting anything to happen. Over time, a little bit, slow growth. But you want to reach maturity? You want to become all that God has for you, all that God longs for you, all that you in your soul, whether you realize it or not, long to be? Man, it takes obedience. And sometimes obedience means we're going to suffer. We all understand that? It's not always easy to do what's right, to do what God has called us to do. It costs something. What are we willing to suffer for the sake of being obedient and then reaching a level of maturity in this relationship? I don't know, something for you to wrestle with. As you look at your own life, as you look at the last 6 months of your life, are there areas, are there places where you'd say, man, you know what? I know maybe obedience isn't the first thing that comes out. Maybe God is calling me to suffer, to risk something, to try something, to step out in faith and to watch and to see what happens. And here's the good news, guys. You don't have a high priest that's going, oh yeah, give that a shot. Let's see how that goes. You have a high priest that's going, give it a shot. I've been there. I know exactly what it looks like. If you were to come to me and go, Kevin, I tried. I did the Stairmaster yesterday. I got to 4 minutes and I thought I was going to die. I would look you in the eye and go, I've been there. I've done it. Let me tell you, keep going. Get back in there tomorrow. You're not going to want to go. You're going to wake up and you're going to go, it's cold out. I don't want to go. I'm with you. I don't want to go either, but go. And by the end of this week, let's try and get to 5 minutes, because that's what I did. And all of a sudden, you have the God of the universe looking at you going, I get it. I've been there. Keep going. Keep moving. Obedience. Our obedience. Through suffering, we can reach maturity as we move on in that. So then I started wrestling with, okay, why did Jesus have to suffer? Here's F.F. Bruce's another quote that he spelled out. Thank you. Sufferings which Jesus endured were the necessary price of his obedience. It was necessary. More than that, they were part and parcel with his obedience, the very means by which he fulfilled the will of God. He had to suffer. Show obedience. Why? Why did he have to suffer? 3 reasons I came up with. The first one is this: to be an example for us. You can skip this one real quick, Patty. I'm sorry. To be an example for us. He set an example for us. We talked about that a little bit already, but he also, you can go back and look at that Hebrews 4 passage if you want. He sympathized with our weakness. We have a great high priest that can sympathize with our weakness. Why? Because he's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Sympathy. Go back to the earthly high priest. Remember, he's able to minister to the weak, to the wayward, to the ignorant. Why? Because he gets it. He's in it with us. If you've ever had, I've had many college professors in my day. Even in seminary, I had many, many seminary professors. There were some that you knew right out of the gate loved to let you know how much they knew. They would say things like, turn to page 387 in my book. All right, we get it. You wrote the book. But with pomp and arrogance, they would begin to let you know all that you knew and help you understand how little you knew. Then I had other professors that knew more about the Word of God than I will ever know. And yet with grace and humility and compassion, somebody would ask a question that was just a stupid question. And yet with compassion and grace, this teacher would go, you know what, that's a very interesting point. And everyone in the class knows it's not an interesting point. But in order to build this brother or sister up, would say, that's a great point. Let me help you think of it this way. And all of a sudden would welcome you into their spiritual journey in a way that you would go, man, we're in this together. If you have any vision of Jesus Christ looking at you, calling you to give up something, to be obedient, to suffer, to do something in his name for his glory, and you think at all he's looking at you going, I did it, you should do it. With arrogance or pomp or any sort of that, man, you've got maybe the most biblical view of Jesus. I think more than anything else, what you see is you see a savior, a son of God looking at you going, I've been where you've been. I know how hard it is. I know what I'm asking of you is not easy, but I've been there and I've done it. And all I'm asking you is to trust me, to be obedient. It's gonna cost, I'm not gonna lie. Go read Hebrews 5, right? Rejoice in suffering, produces endurance, perseverance. You can, Romans 8, this worldly suffering does not compare to the eternal glory to be revealed. Paul got it. Jesus got it to his disciples. What did he say to them? Hey, guess what, guys? They hate me. They're gonna hate you too. But get out there and go do it. James 1, consider it all joy when you incur trials of many kinds. The Bible is pretty heavy on promising us suffering and it being hard. It's not easy. This isn't rainbows and unicorn time. It's tough, but it's always worth it. If we can endure, if we can suffer, if we can grow in maturity, become a little bit more like Jesus, we become a little bit more like the example that's been set for us. And the reality is, 100 years from now, we are all gonna sit naked and exposed before God. And in that moment, you know what we're gonna do? For those of us that know Jesus Christ, we're gonna wrap our arms around him with all that we've got. And with sympathy and compassion, because he knows where we've been, he's gonna put his arm around ours and say, this one's mine. And then eternity awaits. What are we willing to suffer for now? Can we follow the example and can we see the sympathy and compassion in the eyes of Jesus Christ when he looks at us? More about that in just a second. Finally, he suffered to give us confidence to receive grace in our time of need. Again, I've shared with you guys before, I teeter on this, teeter-totter of embracing who I am in Christ, what I know to be true in God's word, and what the enemy feeds my mind all the time, and that is guilt and shame in believing something that I am not. And so when I fall, we all screw up, when I do stupid things and I feel naked and exposed before God, I've got a choice, and I'm gonna tip one way or the other. And it's passages like this, it's understanding who Jesus is to me, who the Bible describes Jesus as to me, that helps me tip many times to confidence. Run to the throne of grace with confidence, not because I am worthy or anything, but because of who Jesus is, and I know that. And so I run to the throne of grace with confidence. And you know what I receive? Just what Hebrews says, mercy and grace in my time of need. But the days that I forget that, the days I forget who Jesus is, the days I forget that he is my great high priest advocating for me, as 1 John says, the day that I sit here and naked and exposed, I tip towards shame and guilt and feel unworthy of God's love, unforgiven, ashamed, to the point that I begin to define myself by what I did, is where Satan just puts his thumb of oppression on me and shoves me down. And I can sit in that space for a long time and spiral. And what I don't do in those moments is cling to Jesus as much as I loathe myself and can spin into some pretty dark places. So it's passages like this that I got to keep in my mind and remember, okay, God, I screwed up, naked and exposed, here I am, but your son gets it. Though he never sinned, he was tempted the same way I was. So he understands how hard it is. So maybe, just maybe, with confidence, I can run to his throne of grace and in that moment find everything that I have in Jesus Christ. Because I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. All the time we need Jesus. Now, tell you what, let me push pause just for a second. If you are out here or you're online, certainly up at Northridge or anywhere else, and this idea of being naked and exposed before God terrifies you because you've never found everything you need in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, you are in just the right spot. You are at a church full of people that, just like you, we got our stuff. But the God of the universe is absolutely and madly in love with you. In fact, he loves you enough to put you in this spot right now. Whether you're sitting in your room online or you're in one of these rooms, God brought you here for a reason. And he wants to cry out to you right now and say, man, I love you. I'm for you. My son gave everything for you. And though you are not perfect, none of us are, you got a choice to either continue to try and clean yourself up or to say, God, I can't do it anymore. And just surrender at the feet of Christ and then allow the God of the universe to put his giant arms of grace around you and to welcome you into the family and to forgive you of everything you've ever done. And guys, just like me, all the stupid stuff you're going to do later this afternoon and the rest of your life. Because it's not about us, it's all about Jesus. And what you do and what you believe about Jesus, there is no more important thing. And so if you are out there at any of these venues today and you would like to pray with somebody, talk to somebody, come find us, get online, interact with Ryan, reach out. The enemy will be in your ear saying, don't do it, don't do it. Forget that. Forget it. God's got you here. He's called you here for a reason and he loves you. And he wants you to find everything in Jesus Christ. Now, last thing, I got to wrap this up with these last few verses. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Being designated by God a high priest, Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek. This come back in a couple weeks. What Jamie's going to do, I'll be in the front row. I'll be interested to see. Because it's interesting. It's hard. As you look into it, you'll see. This is Melchizedek. About Melchizedek, he's got a lot more to say, but he's got to take a little break in chapter 6, and then he's going to come back to Melchizedek in chapter 7. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Yes, it is. I will affirm that. Since you have become dull of hearing. Okay, so we're dull of hearing. Why? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For anyone or everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature. So what does it mean to eat solid food, to be mature? Who are they? It's for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguishing good from evil. You want to go from drinking milk to getting some solid food? Don't get lost in behavioralism. Don't get lost in, well, here's the 6 things I'm working on as a checklist to help yourself be a better person on the outside. That's what Hebrews 4:13 talks about, right? Disguised. On the outside, we can look real good, but is our heart right? You want to begin to eat some solid food? You want to begin to grow in your maturity? Constant practice is what Hebrews says. Constant practice, constant training, constantly pursuing and discerning the things of the Lord, both good and evil. This means that it goes beyond the walls of this place, beyond a Sunday morning experience, beyond a weekly Bible study, maybe beyond a small group. It goes to, man, is the word of God living and active in my life? Do I think about it, as the psalm says, day and night? Do I meditate on it? Do I allow God's truth to permeate my very soul? And is it my guiding source of truth? Daily practice. You want to find me tomorrow? I'll be at Mountainside Fitness on a stupid stair machine. Because if I know if I stop, if I'm at 118 this week, I'll be at 84 next week if I don't go. Do I want to every time? No. But do I do it because it's good for my heart? Good for my opportunity to stay obedient, stay disciplined, maybe to suffer a little bit? And my hope is by the end of the week, I'm well into the 120s because I'm moving forward. Constant practice, constantly growing. Guys, don't think that this relationship is going to get a whole lot better unless we constantly feed into it. You guys know, you're in the world. How many voices do we have in our ear all the time? Pull out your phone. How many people telling you what they think, what they believe, what's right, what's wrong? I mean, it's overwhelming. We either get drowned out by that, or we can crack the pages of this book, say, God, what would you have for me today? And every day, would you allow your word to speak life into my soul? Maybe through obedience, maybe at times through suffering. I read through the Bible every year. I get to Leviticus. There's some suffering, right? How many ways can we sacrifice a ram? I get it. But through suffering, through obedience, guess what? We begin to grow in our maturity and our understanding of who God is. And then with confidence, we can run to the throne of grace because we know who we are to him and who he is to us. He's our great high priest. He gets us. He set an example for us. He loves you. He is for you. And all he wants to do is wrap those giant arms of grace around you and welcome you into his family. Let me pray for us before we go to our time of communion. God, I do. I thank you. I thank you for all the promises that I know in my head. And God, I confess all the days that I don't necessarily believe them in my heart. And the enemy gets after me. But God, I thank you that they are a pillar, a source of strength for me to rely upon. God, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that we would cling to your word with all that we have. God, not so that we could fill our heads with knowledge, but so that we could embrace all that it means to be your son or your daughter. And so God, now as we go to a time of remembering the sacrifice you made, the suffering that you did on our behalf, I pray that you would allow us to approach your throne of grace with all the confidence in the world. Not because we have it figured out, because your son figured it out for us. And we get to grab onto him with all that we have. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.